we talk about this thing. And that's what this letter is going to develop. All about the Lord's plan. That Paul is talking about. Now watch this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Paul says, the minute that we heard about your grace that Epaphras told us about, he said, oh, this is what's going on, and the church is growing. Yes, Paul, we have our... Paul said, our hearts just leapt with joy. And it caused us to just reflect on the goodness of God as he works in the midst of the church there at Colossae. And he's encouraged about this. But what I love about this is notice what he says. Since the day we heard about it, when it first came to our attention, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you. We pray for you consistently and constantly. This is not some two-hour prayer. It's just whenever Paul was out and about, we when Colossae
how wonderful in my soul
do all of this up.
Shall ever
if he did, if we
how marvelous
these different things, he would
how wonderful in my Savior's
love. Every time I think of you, I just put you out there before the throne. Isn't that awesome? And that's what
see that verse
do not, we do not cease to pray for you. But we don't just pray for you. We're making a request of our God to do something
on Jesus.
What is that request that we need to build? The knowledge of his will and all wisdom
and
spiritual.
And wonder how we could
chase this love. Not the idea of simply
a sinner can live.
The knowledge of his will so that it just flows out from you. And then, of course, this knowledge we talked about. But there's interesting the way Paul structures this in the language when he writes this is because the knowledge here that he wants, that God, that he's petitioning God to pour into these people is not just, he adds a little phrase to the in the Greek which doesn't make sense to us in English, but let me explain what it means. It says, this experiential knowledge, Paul says, I want God to fill you with that in an increasing knowledge. So he wants knowledge to continue to grow. You see, folks, our lives as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be on the move, and it's always to be increasing. It's to be growing, and we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. You see? It's never supposed to be stagnant. It's never supposed to be passive. It was never intended to be. Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, right, you got to be willing to pick up your cross. Not an easy task, because we know where that leads, don't we? See? But that's what Jesus said. But we think that we can just sort of come to him and just sort of sit down sometimes and just sort of take it all in. But the scripture never says that. The process of sanctification itself, right, is to be separated. That's where the word saint comes from, by the way. And it means to be moving from where we were to where we need to be. It's progressive sanctification. It's a movement from the things that displease God towards the things that do. So we're constantly beyond the move. And so when Paul puts this idea of being filled with the knowledge of God, it's increasing knowledge. See? It's the idea of learning a little bit here and just going, whoa, that was awesome. But not being satisfied with that. Wanting to learn more. You see, that's the idea of this IBS that we're going to be looking at. The people that are signed up for that. There are people that want to know more. And believe me, you're going to be digging. Okay? And so when we get into this inductive Bible study, that's what Paul is talking about, that you might be filled. And the more you study God's Word and the more you see the unbelievable riches that lie under the surface of what we just read here on Sunday mornings or sometimes in our quiet time, not that there's not depth there, don't misunderstand, but I'm talking about the toil that comes in getting down there. You see, that's how knowledge increases, it grows, and it continues to move on. So this increasing knowledge, there's a twofold aspect of this. Now look at what Paul says here. Filled with the knowledge, first of all, of his will. That's the knowledge that lines itself up with the plan and the purpose that God has for us, as revealed in his word. See? That's what Paul is talking about. I want you to be just filled to overflowing and increasingly moving forward in your knowledge about anything. No. It's specific. It's God's will. It's God's purpose in your life. And I can tell you, or I can't tell you, how many times people have come to me and said, well, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. And typically it's about whether they should go to Afghanistan or Africa or someplace in the mission field. And I always say, yeah, we all know what God's will is, right? Thessalonians, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is God's will for you. Your what? Sanctification. That's God's will. If you're sanctifying, moving, as we've been talking about, moving towards God, you'll know right away whether or not you should be in Africa. You will, because he will make it available or make it obvious to you, you see. So we always ask for God's will, but that really is, it's almost selfish, because we're asking to understand God's will so we can sort of determine whether, you know, what effect that's going to have on our lives. You see? But if we say, no, that's not about that. But if you're moving towards sanctification and that movement happens to take you through Africa, or it happens to take you through wherever God wants you to be, you see, then it changes everything, doesn't it? And that's where the willingness to move forward. Secondly, not only is it the knowledge of his will, but then he expands that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, let me start with spiritual understanding first, then we'll go back to wisdom. Spiritual understanding is clear. It's the perception of spiritual truth that Paul is identifying here. Now, the term there, and the reason I wanted to go here first, and actually in the Greek it is first. In the English we have to reverse it because of the grammatical structure. Don't worry about that stuff. IBS folks, you'll have to figure that stuff out. Anyway, but the spiritual understanding is that spiritual perception, right? In principle, see? Because that's what knowledge is, isn't it? Knowledge becomes wisdom when? When it's put into practice or when it's applied. Absolutely. So when that spiritual understanding comes in principle, then we act upon that spiritual principle or that spiritual reality that God has placed within us in accordance with his word, and we begin to act on that, then it becomes spiritual wisdom. You see, that's how it starts. But notice what it all has in common. God's word. This isn't about what Rick says or anyone else says. It's about God's word. And those are the principles. This is where truth is found and discovered and hopefully embraced and lived, right? That's what Paul is talking about here with all spiritual understanding. Now, the second thing, besides to know God, that Paul is going to deal with is the idea of now to please God. And this is going to be verses 10 to 11. Now, there's four things that Paul talks about in ways that we should please our God. And the first is by walking in honor. And this is the very first part of the verse. And I don't typically do this, but because of the structure that Paul has here within this letter, I went ahead and broke it down this way. There are four things, three of which are all in verse 10. So I'm breaking it into A, B, and C. Okay? So here's the first part of verse 10. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now remember, this follows Paul's petition that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that statement follows this, that you may walk. So that ties us back to verse 9. Okay? So this spiritual understanding, this moving forward that we've been talking about, Paul says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now the idea of walking in the scripture, peripateo is the word, and it means simply to walk around. Peri being around, pateo is to walk. And it means to walk around. And what the scripture always means when it speaks of walk, and walk is all through the scripture. Go through the book of Proverbs sometime and mark every place where it talks about walk. You see? And it always has to do with conduct in life. Always. It's always related to the way our lives are lived. So that you may walk. The idea of walking is obvious. It's the idea of moving forward, progress, towards a fixed point. It's not speaking of walking aimlessly and, as we would say, bumping into the walls, which I am very good at, by the way. So where you just sort of meander around through life. No, this is a purposeful walk. This is a walk that's already in motion, but it has a specific target in mind, and we already know what that target is, spiritual wisdom and understanding, because they line up with God's will, you see? So there's a purpose in the direction that Paul is talking about here going, that you may walk, and notice the word worthy. You see, this is not just the everyday, simple, put one foot in front of the other and get from point A to point B. This is a walk that is worthy. The word literally translates honorable and suitable. In other words, it's a walk that lines up with the path that God has laid out before us. You see? It's, in other words, staying on course. That's the worthy walk. The walk that keeps its single focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews talks about setting your sights on the end of the race, where Jesus Christ is at, that finish line that Paul talks about there in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's the idea here, that you may walk worthy, so honorable, this honorable conduct in the Lord. You see, there's the parameters. That's what sort of sets the boundaries, I suppose. Now, most of us struggle because right here at this point, we don't want to stay on course, do we? Because to stay on course sometimes means it's an uphill climb. And uphill climbs are not pleasant, especially when you're carrying, 50 pounds excess. You know, for you little skinny folks, that's not a problem. But for us bigger folks, it's a problem. Going downhill sometimes, you see, staying on course is not always easy. Because it demands things of us if we're going to walk honorably with our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But our problem is we're always looking for the next off-ramp, aren't we? We do. Oh, I'm staying the course now, bro. But we know in the back of our minds that somewhere up there, there's this little diversion that we feel like, it's one of those little scenic sites that you can pull off at. Not scenic, folks, that live in scenic. You get the idea. What do they call those? Outlooks or whatever, yeah. Well, you just pull off the side of the road so you can just sort of gaze at the beauty, which are really cool, don't misunderstand. But that's not in the Christian life. We don't get to sort of just stand around and just go, oh my, isn't that a beautiful view? It's a constant movement, right? It's the idea of going upstream, the scripture talks about. Like the salmon that goes upstream. If that thing stops for 1 second, for one heartbeat, does it maintain its ground? It loses ground immediately. There's no stopping, folks. It's forward progress, which is why we're calling our Bible school that. We're moving forward. That's the idea. Of course, it has a little to do with football, but we'll just leave that at that. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, notice what happens when you walk in a manner that is honorable to the Lord, this direction, it's fully pleasing to him. This is what brings him honor and glory. You see? The fact that his people would see him, because we have to keep this in mind. Why walk this course? Because he's at the end. That's it. It's not for any reward. It's not for anything else. The reason we do this is because we know at the end of our journey, that's where he is. And if that's not enough, then you need to figure out why you're on the road to begin with. Right? If he's not all and in all, as Paul's going to tell us later on, then what's kind of the point? I mean, really? You see, it's the target is him. He's what we're shooting after. He's who we're trying to be like. Right? The Christ-likeness stuff that we always talk about. He's got to be in our focus. This is how it pleases him. Now, imagine what that must mean to him when his children are just running forward with their arms extended, with their eyes totally focused on him. Imagine what that must feel like. When Marie and I were in the military and stationed at Fort Bragg, I've shared this with some of you in the past. Nikki was probably, I don't know, I'm guessing a year old or whatever. Marie was pregnant with Krista, actually. Rick was and Scott, wherever Scott is, they were your typical honyaks. People that I wanted to take out militarily and sort of, you know, camouflage them in the woods kind of thing. But anyway, but Nikki was this beautiful little thing with these golden curls, and she was just so adorable. And she was daddy's girl. Oh my goodness. She could make me do anything she wanted to do. She just had that control. Boys hated that. Too bad, get over it. Right? But when I would come home from work in my, you know, I was in the military, so I wore the BDUs, the camouflage stuff, and I'd come home, and we lived on post, and our house was here. And we'd come into the driveway, and in front of our house, there was like a 15-foot deal, whatever, from where we parked the van, and it's up against this curb with a sidewalk. And I'm not kidding you, every day, when I would come home, Nikki would hit that door full speed ahead. And she'd come running out there just with them little stumpy little legs, right? She gets that from her mom, by the way. Just kidding. She'd come running out and her curls would be dancing. And she'd go, "Daddy, I love you." And she would come to that curb. I'm not kidding. Ask Marie. I'm telling you. And she would literally launch. Absolute confidence that I was not going to drop her. So I would catch her and I would drop down and just hug her and smooch on her. You know, the dad thing, right? But you see, the point is, she saw me. And nothing else mattered. And man, she beat feet right towards me, even though they were tiny little feet, and would just leap. That's what Paul is talking about. And let me tell you, if you've experienced this, and maybe not in that way, but most of you in here as parents have experienced that with your children, what must it feel like to the Lord when we do the same thing? Abba, and just go taking off and just, I'm not sure he'd want to catch me now, but you get the idea. Right? 270 come at you is kind of a frightening thing. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. This brings him pleasure, folks. This is his delight. That he is absolutely consuming to us. What is wrong with us that other things filter in and we lose track of that? Now, he doesn't turn away from us. He's not like that. But just think about that. That's what Paul is talking about. So that's the first way that Paul talks about declaring the preeminence of God, by a worthy walk, man, with him focused on it. The second thing is there in 10b, the second part of the verse, is bearing fruit. Now, being from California, we could have a lot of fun with this, but we're not going to do that. By bearing fruit, right? Being fruitful, Paul says, in every good work. What does fruitfulness mean in the Scripture? It's the evidence of growth. It's the reality that something that unseen, like the roots of a tree or a plant or whatever, that is getting the nourishment that is necessary to produce growth. That's what the Scripture deals with, this whole idea of fruitfulness all of the time. And you know what I love about the Scripture when it talks about fruitfulness? Is it talks about fruitfulness at all stages of the game. Whether fruit is actually present, or it's obvious that it will be present. In other words, he understands that not all of us are full grown in our faith. He understands that. Isn't that awesome? Now, we don't understand that. We typically tend to want to put things on these people that are new or struggling in their lives and put standards on them and say, well, as a Christian, they should be bearing more mature fruit. And sometimes that's true. But oftentimes it's not. The orange tree during winter when there's no leaves on it, and it looks dead, right? Is it dead? No, it's alive. It's just in the winter of its life. It has shed its leaves. It is dormant in its growth, but it is alive. And then, of course, spring comes, and we can follow the whole natural process of this thing. You see, that's fruitfulness. It's a constant moving forward. And this thing will eventually produce the fruit. But we got to be careful because the birds, Scripture always talks about Lucifer as a bird. We got to keep him out of the trees, folks. And setting up some other believer in their lives to guard against birds like we've set up those fake owls, it's not going to work. Okay? There's got to be active stuff. So being fruitful, Paul said, this is another way to please God by being fruitful. But notice what this is. It's fruitfulness in what? Every good work. Every action, every movement that takes place as it lines up with the righteousness of God. Again, it's not just any walk. It's not just any fruit. It's fruit that moves, that shows itself to be of substance. See? As it lines up with God's pouring into us his the knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. And then the last part of that verse, the third thing that Paul says that we need to please God in, is increasing in that knowledge. Again, now how many times have we seen knowledge since we've shown up in this letter already? Why? Because Paul is writing a letter to defend against this false knowledge nonsense that was put out by the Gnostics. This secret, this hidden knowledge. And I really want to dive into that, but trust me, keep coming, because we're going to get to that and we're going to show you what's going on there. And I don't want to belabor the point here. But Paul is pounding this in the first verses or first aspect of his letter, he's pounding this in there to make sure that they understand that when he says knowledge, they understand precisely what it means. It's not secret. It's not for the select. It is for all saints who are in God. There's no one that has any more revelation than anyone else. The revelation has been given. It has been made known, which is what part of the whole point of the book of Ephesians, the other letter, right, that associated this. That's what Ephesians is all about. It used to be a mystery, Paul says, but it's not a mystery anymore. It's not hidden any longer. Well, the things that God has done, right, to the praise of his glory and grace. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Growing in knowledge. Increasing. And again, so he brings back in this idea that what we know now is awesome, but it's not enough. We should always want more. Now remember what the knowledge is. Not simply bigger brains, right? We don't want to just continue to build this knowledge into our heads so that we end up with these kind of heads that we can't control anymore because they move us around. That's not what he's talking about. Remember what we said. This kind of knowledge is experiential. See? So that's what he's talking about. You need to be moving forward, ever increasing, ever going towards that consistency in the Christian walk that moves it forward as it relates to God. And remember, this was completely opposite, or in contrast to, is probably a better way to say it, than the Gnostics were teaching. Okay? And then lastly, for this one in verse 11, by growing in strength. Now that seems strange. But if you really think about it, it's pretty obvious. If these other things are going to take place, then strength will be increased, doesn't it? As the tree grows through the winter period, through the fall, through the winter, through the spring, and through the summer, it gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? Starts off that little scrawny little thing, right? And you're not sure, how's this thing possibly going to stand up against any wind that blows? But just give it time, again, with proper nourishment, spiritual understanding, and wisdom. Continue to move it forward by fertilizing it, and before long that thing will be able to stand fully on its own and produce massive quantities of fruit, isn't it? It's just amazing how God has designed creation to do all of this stuff. So the next thing is verse 11, strengthened with all might. The interesting thing here is this strength, this ability to do what needs to be done. But notice that strengthened is outside the person that is doing this, that is exercising the might. It's being strengthened, in other words. The strength that we have to move forward like this does not come from us. It comes from Him as He works within us. That's where the strength, and I love how He says that, strengthened with not just some might, but all might. What you need to walk the Christian life, folks, is available. So stop sniveling about the fact that you can't walk the Christian life. Because then it's obvious we have a problem with God's Word. Because Peter said everything that you need to live holiness in God has been provided. That's what Peter tells us. Was he confused? No. So we have everything. We've got the strength available. Why do we not tap into it? If we can understand that strength that's available to us, what a changed life it would give. Remember the story that was told of the, if a horse really understood the strength that it has, would it ever let a human being get on its back? Nope. And there's nothing you could do about it. The only thing is, because we get to the point where we understand we can tame it. But if it really understand the strength that it had, there's no one going to get on that thing. It's not going to happen. And it's the same in us. If we understood the strength that is available in us, the strength that we already have, that God has provided, the enemy would never ride us. And yet he seems to stay on like those cowboys at the rodeos. For most of us, a lot longer than the typical 8 seconds, right? But that's what he's talking about. Strengthened with all might. Notice this, and not only is the strength coming from God, but it's according to his glorious power. Now, folks, that's power. That's what's available to us. Not just any, I'll give you my power and my strength and go on and do your thing. No, we're talking about God's power here. The kind of power that said, let there be light. And there was. That's the kind of power we're talking about. We're talking about a sovereign God who has the ability to speak, bara, create, something that did not exist before. That's the power that's available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we walk through this life as Christians on our knees half the time. Kenny was talking about the verse there in Isaiah, the renewed in his strength and walking and not fainting. And I'm blowing this, but you get the idea, right? We'll mount up like with wings of eagles. Well, where does all that come from? It's him. It's about him. Why do we ever let ourselves get in his way? And then if we're going to do that, then why do we snivel as though it was his fault? That's the amazing part about it. Right? So strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience. Ooh, man, I don't like to see that word. Ooh. Oh, man, that hurts, doesn't it? That's like nails on a chalkboard. Liz was talking about that the other day. And I didn't know this, Liz. She said in Belize she didn't even let them have put a chalkboard in her class because it just killed her. So what, did you have a whiteboard? Oh, it must be nice to make special requests in the mission field. But that's what it's like, you see? Patience, oh man, that's just a tough one. Now, patience refers to the idea, or the implication is the ability to persevere regardless of the circumstances. That's really what patience is about. That's why they say not to pray for it, you know? Because if you ask for God to give you patience, he has no problem answering that prayer. You go, why doesn't he answer any of the other ones? Well, because obviously this is a problem for you. For me, is what I'm speaking to, right? Patience, so that's what it talks about. Now here's another one that goes right along with the scratching of the board. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, forbearance. What is forbearance? Putting up with you guys. That's what it is. You guys putting up with me. That's what it means. Putting up with that person next to you. You like to choke sometimes because they did something so goofy, right? That's what it's talking about. So the patience to get through any circumstances that might want to beat you down, but also long suffering with others as they're on their journey. That's what he's talking about. Now you see where this is going with the Gnostics coming in, right? There's a big problem in this because they were saying either do this or you're toast. You're no longer a part of this. Paul says, no. It's long suffering. Later on he's going to tell us, forbearing with Christ, forgive with Christ, as Christ forgave. It's not going to leave us any options, and I love that. So you know what? If you got a problem with your brother or your sister, get over it. Move on. This doesn't allow us any wiggle room. So patience, long-suffering. And notice this, and I love that the fact that he puts joy here. Because why add joy to this? Because Paul needs to encourage them. Because, frankly, if you're really exercising and learning to grow in patience and long-suffering, forbearing with another person, joy is the furthest thing from your mind. This doesn't bring joy. It doesn't. So Paul says, look, with all joy. You have joy in the midst of those circumstances as you exercise that patience. You have joy, true contentment, right? And a resting in God as you deal with other people within the body of Christ. Joy. And we always love to say, what is it called, an acronym? Right, where you break the word down. What is joy? Jesus, others, you. Ooh. Wait a minute. Jesus is first, others are second, then me? I'm not sure I like that order. Shouldn't it be Yosh? I would be much better with Yosh. Because Yo is always on the top. Right? But Paul has to add that in because it's not normal for us to do this. And I'm actually going to make this. Then the last thing now in verses 12 to 14 is thanking God. And again, there's three reasons to thank God for what he's doing. And notice as we talk about, we're going to see how Paul's going to expand this. First of all, watch this. In verse 12, for his reward. Because the person that's moving forward in all of these things that we've been talking about is strengthened by his mind, is walking worthily, is constantly seeking God, is patiently embracing all of the circumstances that life throws at them, and is exercising Christ-likeness when it comes to other people, which is where joy is found. That person is going to be rewarded for that. And I love this. Watch this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that cool? Why? What is it that makes us worthy of being in the presence of God? Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I pray, I'm just like, Lord, I have no right in any way, shape, or form to ever think that you should do anything for me on this earth, let alone bring me into your presence in the next. I can't, that's beyond comprehension. I just know it's true because the word says it's true. But I struggle with this. You know me. You know what I think. You know what I do. You know how I act. And yet the scripture continues to tell me that you're longing for that day when you draw me and bring me into your presence. It's me, Lord. The guy that has perpetual foot and mouth disease. The guy that just can't seem to walk around without bumping his head or kicking something with his foot or banging his shins. Right? That's me. How can you be like that? I don't know. It's just because of who he is. But giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He has made us qualified. Isn't that awesome? It's his work on our behalf. And that's why Paul could write in his letter to the church at Philippi that I'm confident that he which began the good work in you will complete it until the Lord comes back. We are his workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, created for good works in Christ. His workmanship, his masterpiece is the literal word there. A masterpiece. How does this look? What's that statue? That's the thinker. That's more like me, just sort of sitting there like, whatever. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. To be joint heirs with all of this. And then in Ephesians, Paul develops this whole idea of this, of our being co-heirs with Jesus Christ and what awaits us. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said, look, I'm going there to get a place ready for you, man. Relax. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. And I'm going to come back and take you with me so that where I am there, you can be also. What? You really want me there? Lord, if you've got a place for me up there, I'm going to mess it up. I am. I'll not be efficient enough to take care of the weeds. Rick? I'll not be, I won't do this stuff. That's what I think. But he said, no. So he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, and I love this, of the saints in the light. Scripture always talks about light, and it's the idea of illumination. Something that is hidden or darkened that has been brought to light. Sometimes that's a good thing, other times not so good. Jesus said, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Right? We're pretty pathetic. Right? We know that. All of our scars and warts and all the other stuff that goes along with it. The last thing we want to do is slip into the light where somebody can get a good look at us. A lot better to stay in the dark. See? So the scripture talks about that. But then other places, it talks about the fact that Jesus, and we're going to look at this in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is not just life. He is light. You see, you can't separate light and life in the scripture. If there's light, there's life. If there's life, there's light, illumination of truth, of reality. And that's what he's talking about. Of the saints, of those of us who are set apart for God to have this illumination of truth within us. But that's not all, our reward. Look at how he's rescued us for our rescue. For he has delivered. The word delivered here means to rescue or to save. It's the idea of the man who has slipped off the side of the ship in the midst of the storm and is going down. Sound familiar? A fellow by the name of Peter experienced this firsthand, didn't he? And he's going down and he says, Lord, save me. And the Lord reaches down and pulls him out. That's the idea of the word here. He's delivered us, but what has he delivered or saved us from? The power of darkness. The word power here literally is authority. The authority of the darkness. This world, Paul tells us again in Ephesians, is under the spirit of disobedience. And that's where the wrestling match is, right? It's in the spiritual realm. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and he's conveyed us. That word there means to transfer. He's taken us from this place and he's put us in this place. He's taken us out of the authority of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of light. And he's going to expand that here in a second. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know about you, but that just boggles my mind. That he would do that. And it's really interesting, the words that are used here, because it's like the picture is given of a general who goes in and conquers a land of people that have been in slavery and bondage to a tyrannic, you know, a sovereign. This guy is just brutal dictatorship. But this other commander walks in and destroys that kingdom and takes those people out of that darkness and puts them in land of blessing. That's the idea that's being carried on here. That's what, notice who has done it. He has delivered us. Remember, this is very significant again, because the Gnostics said, no, he didn't. It's the knowledge and the practice of that knowledge that gets one into a relationship with God. Paul says, no, absolutely not. He has delivered us, Mr. Gnostic. Nothing you can add to it, and you can't take anything away from it. Deal with it. That's what Paul is saying. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Wow. From the kingdom of darkness and hatred and lies and brutality and, oh man, we could go on and on. The world that we exist in. And has transferred us from that into this. And this is why we're aliens, folks. We're not residents of this planet. We never were. Not once we became a follower in Christ. Our home is there. Right? How many times have I said, we are the true, genuine, illegal aliens? That's us. Our home is not here. They're not going to like us here. They're not going to accept us here. That's the way that it is. It's not going to get better. So stop worrying about it for the fact that it is. Well, we're praying that God... No, it's not going to happen. God has told us clearly that that's not what's going to happen. The world has already said, no thanks. So he's delivered us or conveyed us and conveyed us into that kingdom. And then lastly... Oops, I'm sorry. I wanted to show you that verse. And there's that verse from John chapter 1. In him was life. Now watch how John does this. And the life he just said, who's him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, in chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that awesome? Man, I love that. Lastly, verse 14, for his redemption. In whom, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, buying back. I was on the market of slavery and bondage, and so were you. But the price has been paid to set me free. That price, of course, is what? Is blood. The life, the scripture teaches, is in the blood. It's his blood that has set us free. Now that, folks, is quite the payment. That's the sacrificial side of the death of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's ransomed us. Because, see, we were part of that other kingdom. Sadly, some still are. In whom we have redemption through his blood, and then, of course, the forgiveness of sins. The psalmist tells us, blessed is he whose sin is not counted against him. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Amen? Amen? I love that aspect. Now, one last thing, and then we're going to bring this into the communion service. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've said before, it was a sister letter to this letter here. So much, apparently, the Spirit had on Paul's mind that he wanted Paul to write to the church at Ephesus, obviously, was the same as the church. He says, basically, there's a lot of passages that are included. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is doing this whole thing of blessings in Christ, and he talks about the blessings that we have in the Father, he talks about the blessings we have in the Son, and then the blessings we have in the Spirit, okay? And he concludes all of those statements by the praise of his glorious grace. That's how you can break them down, okay? This is one of those, and I thought I wanted to show you this because it leads perfectly into communion. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Gee, where have we heard that before? In the other letter. It's the same word. The forgiveness of sins. Same letter. However, in Ephesus, or to the church at Ephesus, Paul wanted to encourage them. Because remember, he's writing about the body of Christ, not the head of the body, which is what Colossians is about. So he adds this, according to the riches of his grace. So what's Paul saying? That our redemption, that the forgiveness of our sins, that justification that declares us not guilty, that all of these things are based on grace. Isn't that awesome? You see, folks, that's what it's all about. For by grace, right? Paul talks about in chapter 2 there, for by grace are you saved through faith. See? And he develops this whole idea there. And that's what we've been talking about, all of the good stuff that God has done and this his desire to move us forward. But folks, it starts, the journey begins for all of us at the cross, because that's where it all begins. That's where salvation is initiated. And so we take that salvation. So as we come this morning to our communion service, we need to keep that in mind. And if anywhere we have gone astray along this path that we've been talking about, and we have lacked in our growth, whether it's in the fruit or in strength, or certainly, in our knowledge of his will, and so on and so forth, then I would make a strong recommendation to you. Turn around and beat feet back to the cross. That's where you need to be. Get at the cross. Woe is me, Paul said, if I preach not the cross. What a tragedy that there are those who say the cross is this thing that we should never talk about. Not according to Paul. You see, because it's there where everything changed, man. His willingness to give his life is what brought us back. It bought us back. It also brought us back. Reconciliation. Redemption, reconciliation. Right? And then it sets us on course to restore that relationship with Jesus Christ. But it all starts at the cross. Take the cross out, you've got nothing. That's what the Gnostics were trying to do. Take the cross out of it. See? But we're going to come here and we're going to celebrate the communion table. And the whole point of the communion table is to get our focus back on what Jesus Christ did. Because it's all about him, right? It's all about who he is, what he has done on our behalf. And that's why we do communion, to remember, to go back. But before we take communion, we need to understand the seriousness of what this is about, right? Because Paul, writing to the Corinthians, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to 1 Corinthians 11, but I'll read it here for you in just a second. And Paul tells that church that, you guys, there are people there that are going to suffer because they're not treating communion right. If we're going to recognize the self-sacrifice, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and the covering of sin through the atonement represented by the blood, then you better make sure that you do that with your heart in the right place. Paul said, don't even think about partaking of these things if your life is not right with God. Otherwise, you're going to eat and drink damnation unto yourself. That's Paul's words, not mine. So what we need to do, before we do that, I want to read 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look after the communion service, and then we're going to go back as we normally do and read through this. In verse 27 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, or let me start in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a memorial service for what he did in anticipation of what he's yet to do. Okay? Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Pay heed. Pay heed. Make sure your heart is right. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.